I have two portions of scripture I'd like to ask you to turn to, please. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 7. Psalm 110. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to think. Even though it hurts. It hurts me to think sometimes. It really does, to get the brain cells jumping around and the, what do they call those things in your brain? Synapses or whatever. Synapses, they pop in there and there's a thought that comes, and some of us have low pops, I think. But I want you to try to make your brain sweat this morning. I want you to really think, because we have just a little bit of time to share the great blessing from Hebrews chapter 7. So you have Hebrews 7 and Psalm 110. Just put what's left of your bulletin in Psalm 110. I know you tore off some of it. Hold that there, and we're going to be in Hebrews 7. Now that you found it, quiz. I want you to think in your own mind, who is the most important person in the Old Testament? Now, I'm going to mention some names, and then I'm going to ask you how many of you thought of these people. Not yet. Don't raise your hand. Let's mention, and you got to be honest here, okay? Let's see. Abraham is one. Adam is another. Isaac. Jacob. Judah. Okay? How many thought Abraham? Raise your hand. Raise it high. I need to see it. Some of you. Okay? How about Adam? Okay, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Anybody want to change your vote? How many of you now, and I want you to be honest here, how many of you thought Melchizedek? One preacher, let's see, who else? Melchizedek, yes, Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, I told you 7, but we'll look back there. Hebrews 5:10, the author mentions a guy named Melchizedek. He said in verse 11, I've got a lot of stuff to say to you about it, but you're dull of hearing. I can't get to it. And so I've got to deal with some basic stuff first. He starts in chapter 6. I've got to deal with a horrendous warning about those who have professed Christ but haven't trusted Him yet, who are thinking about not putting their faith in Jesus as Savior. There's no hope for you if you do that. But I also want to, also as he finishes up in chapter 6, I want to give you the wonderful, wonderful assurance of salvation, that God made a promise and that He made an oath on top of the promise that if you have come to Jesus for salvation, you are safe forever. I got to deal with that first, he said, and so he did. Now, verse 19 of chapter 6, he says, we have this confident expectation or hope, anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So right connected to this wonderful assurance that God made a promise and an oath on the promise. I could swear by nobody but myself, because I'm the highest. I promise you, and I make an oath, that if you come to Jesus for your salvation, you're safe, and you're safe forever. That's what he said. And then he brings Melchizedek into the picture on purpose. Who is this Melchizedek guy? We don't have time to go back to Genesis chapter 14, but you can read about it in verses 1 through 12 there. Here's the story. Back in those days, in Abraham's day, it was a very common thing for various little vassal states to get together, and they would make unions, and they would fight one another, and they would go out and raid and on. You know, they just figured it was their job to do that, you know, and that's what they did. And these guys got together against this fellow and his allies, Chedorlaomer, okay, and they decided that we're not going to pay taxes to this guy anymore, we're not going to do it, so they attacked. Well, they lost. Well, some of the people that lost were Lot, who happened to be living down in Sodom at the time. And so one guy escaped and came and told Abram, Your nephew is captured by this king. Well, Abraham has what we call an A-team. Some of you old people remember the A-team. The rest of you don't know what it is. But he had 318 guys, and they were good fighters. They were strong. And so he took these 318, and he went and he fought, chased him clear up into Syria someplace, and fought and got Lot, rescued him. And while he was there, he got a whole bunch of stuff. And he was heading on his way back with all this stuff, you know, the spoils of war. When you win the war, you get to accept the United States. When we win a war, then we pay everybody everything. It's different. But when they won wars, they took stuff. When we win it, we give them things. I guess that's whatever. I'll get off of that quickly. So anyway, on his way home, Abram on his way home, he meets this man, Melchizedek, and he's a priest. He's the priest of Salem, which is the ancient Jerusalem. And Abram pays tithes to this priest. He's a king and a priest. Voluntary tithes. The interesting thing about this is if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you realize that, well, the priesthood came with Moses and the Levitical system and all that. Before that, there was another priesthood. The Melchizedekian priesthood. There it was. God was working among nations before Abraham. It's interesting. Little is known about Melchizedek. But the author of the book of Hebrews knows enough to give us an inspired application of this mysterious man. Now, I know there's an argument about whether Melchizedek was actually the pre-incarnate Christ and whether he wasn't. I understand that. I'm not going to settle that this morning, okay? I got my own idea and opinion about it. The point of the passage is not affected either way by that, so I'm not going to get sidetracked. I want to keep to the heart of the passage because these folks that this book was written to, remember, they were Jewish people, Hebrew people, who had embraced Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. And because of that, they were suffering greatly in this world. They had lost family and friends and business, and they had to run sometimes. They were persecuted. And when they got to thinking about it, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? I mean, my family, they're over there, and they've still got the Levitical priesthood, and the priests are still there in the temple, and they're doing their sacrifices, 84 of them on shift, you know. They're doing all this stuff. And here I am, and all I've got is, you know, a few Christians, Messianic Jews, and we're not doing too well. By the way, what's the big deal about priests anyway? Let me explain that to you. Folks from many of our backgrounds, we maybe not understand how important having a priest is to some people in the world. There are some folks today, precious people, they believe that their priest dispenses grace. They believe that their priest is their only connection to God. Their priest will, if they do the right things, and they will avoid time in purgatory. Their priest will come and give last rites to them when they're dying or maybe after they've died. One time I was called to an accident, a fatal accident. I was headed for the scene, but they always have it blocked off, so I have to show my card being working for the sheriff. And the guy knew me already. He thought that I was going there to that accident to do last rites on whoever died. People see this as something hugely important, as the Hebrew people did who got this book of Hebrews. It's true. I've had went to the hospital one time, told you about this. A guy thought I was a priest. He kissed my hand. You know, I didn't jerk it away and slap him or anything. I just, you know, he thought it was. Had another fellow that I'd led to the Lord, homosexual fella, and I went to the hospital to visit him, and he had been saved out of that life, and he said, "You're the best connection I have." He wasn't very taught, but he figured that I was the connection between him and God. No, that's not it. The fact of the matter is this, folks, whether it's Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, Anglicans, whomever it is, having a priest is very important. That's the way it was with these people. They figured that their connection to God was through the Levitical priesthood. And chapter 7 then addresses this issue. Here's the truth. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Don't rush out before I explain it, okay? If you don't have a priest, you cannot be connected to God. What? Is a Baptist preacher telling us that we have to have a priest? Yes. If you don't have a priest, you cannot be connected to God. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot have your sins forgiven. None of the above. You cannot. Now again, don't leave before I explain, or you'll go out with the wrong idea. No priest, no connection with God. The writer to the book of Hebrews writes to these new Christians who have forsaken the priesthood that was established after Moses, the Levitical priesthood. To them, having a priest is still very important, and they're sorting things out. And so what he does in these chapters, and in fact the entire book, he says, look, you do have a high priest. But he is not a high priest. And if we read through the whole chapter this morning, it would take quite a bit of time, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to slight the word that way, but I want you to read it as with this summary that I'm giving to you in your mind, and it will help you to understand it. They needed a priest. You need a priest. He goes in chapter 7, and he explains all kinds of things about this priest who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, very quickly, so you can see with your own eyes, turn to Psalm 110. Turn to Psalm 110. I just want you to see it there. You can mark it or whatever. An oath, a promise that God says, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This priest is going to judge among the nations. This is a prophetic passage of Scripture speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, who would come later on. So you've seen it. You can mark it. I'm not surprised that very many people really didn't mention Melchizedek. I wouldn't have either till after studying this passage as far as being so important. Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Levitical priests couldn't do that. There was a separation of powers that God set up. You were either part of the Hebrew government after they had kings and all that, or you were part of the priesthood, not both. And if somebody in the government, just ask a fellow named Uzzah about that, if he tried to do priestly things, he got into big trouble. There was a separation. But Jesus is the king priest. See, Abram, and the passage here explains, and he's talking to these Hebrew people, and he's saying, the Christians, and he's saying, look, you guys pay tithes to Levi, to the Levite priest, but listen, Abraham, your great hero, paid tithes to somebody who was greater than these. That's the point of the first part of the passage. This priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All the Levitical priests die off, but Jesus doesn't die. Look at verse 23 of the chapter 7. They were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, he's talking about, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So what he is telling these people that are struggling with the problems that they have because of their identification with Jesus as Messiah, what kind of a priesthood do you want? Do you want a Levitical priesthood? Or do you want a Melchizedekian priesthood? Which one you want? The Levitical priesthood, the priests die. They keep having to offer sacrifices over and over and over and over again, and they don't take away sin. God set all that up to prepare for the priest who would come of the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priest. The Levitical priesthood system was weak because it couldn't change people's hearts. It couldn't change people's hearts. That's why God set it aside. It's interesting. At the time of the writing of this book, Hebrews, the priests in Jerusalem were still going through all their ceremonies. They were still doing all the sacrifices, everything, the whole thing. They were doing everything. the believers who had pulled away from that and had trusted Jesus as Messiah, look at that. Maybe I should go back. He said, no, don't go back. Right now they think that they're getting brownie points with God. They're not. They're not. God has set that whole system aside. Right now they're doing like what some folks might have done back in 1865, 1866, trying to spend Confederate money. It doesn't spend anymore. It's not valid. All of that stuff God set aside because of another priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Levites, they get to be a priest because they were born into the family. Jesus is the eternal priest because he's the eternal God. Those priests offer sacrifices for their own sins. Jesus didn't have to do that. He's the pure and sinless sacrifice. And it's interesting. Look at verse 22. By so much, Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. I'm sorry, there's so much in this passage. I can just give you an overview, and I hope that you will take time to read it and meditate on it. If you've got a good study Bible, read the notes on it. They might even tell you who Melchizedek is in those. What does it mean here, verse 22? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Listen, think. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't you go to sleep. I got 7 minutes, okay? I want to get this through to you. Listen, what's a surety? It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee about your salvation. And what is this testament? The word testament is used about 21 times in this whole book of Hebrews, and it's a covenant, it's a promise. It's actually the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before you die, you write out a will and you say, all the money goes to my mother-in-law or whoever it is, you know. And the last will, Jesus put you in his will. That is what the writer to Hebrews is saying. You are in Jesus' will. I like what one writer said about this. He said, occasionally we read a story in the newspaper about an illegal handling of a will. Perhaps some unscrupulous relative or business partner managed to get his hands on a will and use it for his own selfish purposes. You know, used to be preachers would say, I'd rather bury somebody than marry them because if I bury them, I know there ain't going to be no more trouble. But that's not true. After you bury somebody, people are at the lawyer's office, they're wanting to get the goodies. Well, that happens sometimes. But he said that could never happen with our Lord's last will and testament in his blood. Jesus wrote the will, and then he died to make it in effect. He rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and there he's probating his own will. Think about that. The fact that the unchanging Christ continues as high priest means logically that there's an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 24 of the chapter. This man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. You know what that word? They used that in legal documents back in those days. And it means valid and unalterable. There's no way heaven or earth can change the promises that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. No way. No way whatsoever. The bottom line of this whole thing, the bottom line of chapter 7 is in chapter 8, verse 1. Look at it. I don't know who put the chapters verses there, but they made a mistake here, I think. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Listen, what is he saying? This, the whole thing is summed up right here in this. And what is it? We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's why I said to you earlier, you have no connection to God unless you have a priest. But who is that priest? It's not a Roman priest. It's not an Orthodox priest. It's not a Baptist priest. It is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What I'm saying to you today is you don't need me. You need him. Some people treat a pastor like he's some kind of special connection with God. I don't have any more connection with God than you do if you're a believer. Well, pastor, we would like for you to pray for this. Well, that's fine. I'll pray for it. But you know what? Why not ask the janitor to pray for it too? Why not ask these teenagers to pray for it too? Their prayers are just as good as mine because they have the same high priest that I have. That's the point. Jesus, when he died, the veil, and I'm getting ahead of myself here for the next couple chapters, but the veil in the temple in Jerusalem was torn from the top to the bottom. Only one high priest could go in there once a year. Now we can go right straight through with boldness because we have the blood of Christ applied to our account. Think about that. How did Jesus do that? He saves us. Look what it says there. Look what it says there, verse 24, 25. Unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Some people have quoted that as saying from the uttermost. Saying, well, you know, no matter how deep in sin you've been, you might have been a homosexual, you might have been a child molester, you might have been an adulterer, you might have been a murderer. He saved you from the uttermost. That's not the meaning of the passage. Certainly God can do that. But it's to the uttermost. You know what that means? It means that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because you are in his will. If you are a believer, if you have come to Jesus for salvation, you are in his will and you are a joint heir with Christ. Everything that belongs to him belongs to you. You have his righteousness put to your account and you don't need the preacher. You don't need the priest. You need Jesus, and if you don't have him, you've got nothing. That's what we need to preach. We don't need to preach denominationalism. We don't need to put preachers on high pedestals. We need to put Jesus where he belongs, our great high priest, set on the right hand of God, the place of authority. How wonderful that is. How did Jesus accomplish it? By many sacrifices? No, by one. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place. Hebrews 9:26, now once at the end of the world has he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. 9:28, same thing. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's why when we have communion, we don't re-sacrifice Jesus. We remember his sacrifice. One time on the cross. If the cross is not good enough to get me to heaven, then I'm not going there. I can't. But because I have somebody who is my advocate, my lawyer, who's probating his own will that he authenticated and set in motion by his death that he planned, I'm safe. Are you safe? I didn't ask you whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. No. Are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation? It's nothing you can do. What is your religion? What is your religion? I said that at the time of the writing of this book, what were they doing? They were in the temple and they were making sacrifices and they were doing stuff and the priests had their beautiful robes on and the whole thing, they had it all. Chances are you don't have that, but what's your religion? What are you counting on to get you to heaven? What is it? What is your sacrifice to God? What is it that you think that you're going to give to God to make him indebted to you so that he'll look down and say, well, you know, she wasn't too bad, so I guess I'll let her in. What is that thing? Whatever it is, it's not spendable. It's Confederate money. Only Jesus can save you. Only his blood can wash you from sin. Only his sacrifice. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. You need a priest. His name is Jesus. You need a priest. His name is Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You need that high priest for your eternal security, and you need that high priest for living right here, right now, because times are tough. They were tough for these folks too. That's why just a couple chapters before, what did he say? Verse 14 in chapter 4, we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's not an high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are. He went through all the struggles we have, and yet he didn't sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find grace and help in time of need. It's not just for salvation. It's to get us through the rotten times that we have in this life as well. He is your high priest. Look to him. And him alone. And he's given us each other. We'll get into the priesthood of every believer. That's true also. And so we can go to God directly for each other as well. That's a whole other issue. Do you have your high priest? Do you have the high priest? Do you have the high priest after the order of Melchizedek? The eternal one who never dies. And because he never dies, he is able then what? To do what? He's able to save you to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for you. 5 bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Don't let that sinner die. He's not going to die. He's probating the will and it's going to be fine. He is your advocate. He's my advocate. Do you have him as your high priest? If you don't, there's no connection to God. I don't care how religious you are, no connection. No forgiveness of sins, no freedom of conscience, only condemnation, only damnation, only judgment to look forward to. Is Jesus your high priest? Is he your Savior? If he is, are you going to him when you're really struggling? Let's pray together. Lord, you know the hearts of the folks that are here. Lord, we go through struggles and messes and trials and difficulties and we feel like quitting. And I pray for Christian people struggling. Help, Lord, help us to go to our high priest, the Lord Jesus. May we find grace to help in time of need. But I pray this morning too for that dear man, that dear lady, that young man, that boy, that girl. They don't have a high priest yet. They've not come to Jesus for salvation. They're trusting. They've still got their own little religion. Have mercy. May they see that it will do them no good, and then may they run to Jesus to find forgiveness full and free forever. May they put their trust in him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn book and turn to hymn number 390. We sang the chorus earlier. 390.